I have this picture in my mind that I want to share with you. Last night after the program was over, William and Tim, they both had to walk and lead a lamb in each hand. William had a lamb, Tim had a lamb, and they walked them around the block, not down the alley where the dogs were in the backyard. And as they're walking around, drivers are going like this. I said, when you do that tonight, you've got to take the staffs with you. And I am going to take a picture. Because I would like to have that on record. So praise God for that. So pray for tonight that we don't freeze to death. It's supposed to be colder. I know God will do his work, his way tonight with the people that he brings in here. We're going to look at part two of last week's message. Last week's message was what the world needs. And the title of today's message is A Stable Influence. Pun intended. A Stable Influence. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I ask, Father, please, that you will truly bless and feed each one of us in your word and touch our hearts and our spirit, Father. And I pray that Jesus will be lifted up, and I pray that you will be glorified. I pray you will be pleased. I pray that we, each one, will have a very cognitive awareness of this time in the sanctuary being a special time together with you. And I pray that we'll walk away rejoicing and praising you and feeling drawn in that much more closely to you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Before the foundations of the world, God the Father's plan was to send a Redeemer, a Savior, into the world. And he had prearranged this with his Son Jesus. And we use the word prearranged is that it was an agreement between them. That Jesus did not have to concede to coming to earth and dying on the cross. This is of his own will. His own cognizance. It wasn't that the Father said, you will do this. It was a prearranged decision. As he prearranged for this before the foundations of the world, he did it obviously that people will come to know him as a personal Lord and Savior through faith in Christ. In 1 Peter 1:20 and the CEB, the Contemporary English Version, it says, Christ was chosen, and that word chosen there means prearranged, before the creation of the world, but was only revealed at the end of time. This was done for you. Underscore those last words. This was done for you. Before the foundations of the world, God had determined this, and it was done for you. That's a personal reference to us as individuals, not as a collective necessarily of all mankind. But it's a personal note as well. When digging deep into God's Word, as you know, I enjoy Paleo-Hebrew, ancient Paleo-Hebrew. And looking at that, we find that God introduced his plan to send a Redeemer, a Savior, into the world. And the very first verse in the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, through pictographic signs, and just to give you an idea, we'll look at this up here, that in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, in the original, the is not there. It's in beginning, almost like in process. In beginning, in process, that the beginning, in the beginning, in Paleo-Hebrew, are those symbols. And those are pictographs, and each one represents a certain thing, which translates to the Son of God sent from the Father's house, pressed himself by his own will to the cross. It was prearranged between the Father and the Son that Jesus would come at the appointed time, and of his own free will, he did not reluctantly, he did not casually, but he did intentionally and firmly and strongly press himself to the cross for you and me. He yielded to the cross, embraced the cross, pressed himself to the cross for you and I. So I praise God for that. I praise God that he firmly and securely put himself on the cross, that he might provide a way of salvation for all those who put their faith in him. It's interesting to me that we find that in Genesis 1:1 in the Paleo-Hebrew and what it means. But oftentimes the earliest reference in scriptures regarding the gospel and the redemption of mankind through faith in God is found in Genesis 3:15, which says this, "And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the religious leaders of the day were very confused by this written word. They were confused because the statement that says that and her seed threw the religious leaders into a whirlwind. Like, her seed is not possible because procreation is through his seed. But we know that this is talking about Mary and the birth of Christ. But Christ's birth was the beginning of new life, if you will. He was going to introduce that new life. But when you read the last part of that verse, it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That word "bruise" in both places are not equally can't speak, are not equally the same. When we study that in ancient Paleo Hebrew, we find two things that are very, very distinctive about those two words. It says, "He," capital H, "shall bruise your head." What's happening here? And the other one, "shall bruise your heel." What's happening in essence here is this. Christ pressed himself to the cross for our salvation. Satan, the snake, the serpent, thought that he was getting his way on Christ to kill him, to defeat his mission. And even though Christ pressed to the cross, died, as Satan worked, I think Satan and his workings of getting Christ put on the cross, you know what I'm saying? That through his manipulation of people and their hatred and stirring up the crowds and all these types of things, that he got pressed onto, he got hung onto the cross, that he's thinking, "Oh yeah, victory, victory, we've beat Christ, we beat God's Son, we've defeated the Father's plan, salvation will not come." And so they're kind of in that, I think they were in a rejoicing status until they realized, uh-oh. Because they didn't defeat him. Jesus rose. And so when he says, "He," that's Jesus, "shall bruise your head," that's the serpent's head, he's saying, even though you tried to bruise me, kill me, it was a none effect, but I have crushed your head and destroyed you. And so the word "bruise," it has two connotations. For Christ, it is, "I've crushed your head and destroyed you." But to the enemy, Satan, it's, "I have bruised you as trying to harm you, but didn't succeed." And so we have that picture back in Genesis 3:15, that of God's redemptive plan being made known. And the emphasis I've made this morning is that is stated in Genesis 1:1. It's also stated in Genesis 3:15. And so we have the preordained, the prearranged principle of Christ coming of his own free will to be pressed upon the cross, and that even though Satan thought he was going to beat Jesus, Jesus says, "I have news for you. I have destroyed you." And that's the promise. It is a prophetic picture found in the Old Testament that directs our focus to the Savior. We see the focus at God saying, "I'm sending my Son at the appointed time." It's been pre-scheduled, pre-arranged, preset, absolutely in perfect timing, down to the second, sent my Son to you, for you. It's our praise, God. I love the verse in Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old," eternity past, "from everlasting, forevermore." I love that. Do you know why? Because Bethlehem, if Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, most of the world would not even recognize Bethlehem. It's like saying most of the world does not know Kalinga, does not know Huron, does not know Avenal, right? But because Christ was born in Bethlehem, It made his impact on the world, and the world knows about Bethlehem. What was so significant about Bethlehem? Bethlehem was the place that the sheep were raised for the sacrifices in the temple. And when the appointed time came that they were to use the sheep to sacrifice in the temple, they pulled out the sheep and examined them for 3 days. Does that sound familiar to you? They examined Jesus for 3 days to find out if there were any imperfections, anything that disqualified the lamb from being sacrificed. And so we see in this picture here that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was examined for 3 days, and he was and is the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for you and I. The perfect lamb that was hung on the cross. The perfect lamb that paid for your sin and my sin as he shed his blood on the cross for us. Now, Bethlehem, why do I love that verse? Well, I could leave it at what I just said. I could leave it at the point that here we've got the wonderful fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was born in a manger just like the sheep in Bethlehem, was examined like the sheep in Bethlehem, and was sacrificed like the sheep that were raised for the sacrificial system of the temple. But there's another reason why I like this verse. It's this. Most Christians are not considered to be great influences on the world. Do you consider yourself a great influence on the world around you for Christ? Most Christians don't examine themselves that way, don't view themselves that way, right? Isn't that right? We're not like Billy Graham. We're not like great evangelists of times past. We're not like Moses or whatever. We are more obscure, like Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was used of God to present a great wonder. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born in Bethlehem. Praise God for that. You and I are kind of like Bethlehem in that we are obscure except for one thing. Do you know what it is? God has chosen us like Bethlehem to reveal the Savior to the world. Isn't that cool? I love that. Bethlehem was used to reveal the King of Kings and Savior to the world. And you and I, as insignificant as we may feel in the world and our influence on the world, whatever the case is, God has called us as believers in Christ to reveal the Savior to the world. And we can because, obviously, we have Christ living in our heart. Because we're saved. And we carry the gospel message with us. As we read, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and that he would have an earthly rule over all the earth one day. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And just making that point, how could Christ rule over the nation of Israel and the world physically as it's prophetically presented in the scriptures? It couldn't happen unless he was born. He was born physically, and he will reign physically. His physical reign on earth must begin by his physical birth in Bethlehem to completely fulfill this prophecy. And so God has got all the timing and all the specifics all in place, all prearranged, all pre-planned, all perfectly set to accomplish his work. In Micah chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, "The Lord will abandon Israel only until this ruler is born, and the rest of his family returns to Israel. Like a shepherd taking care of his sheep, this ruler will lead and care for his people by the power and glorious name of the Lord his God. His people will live securely, and the whole earth will know his true greatness, because he will bring peace." That's an Old Testament reference to hundreds of references that the Jews look toward the promise that the Messiah will rule and bring peace on earth, and that Israel will be honored as that great, holy, chosen nation of God. By the way, you and I will be there also as believers in Christ. We know that now by faith, but when we're there and see the reality of it, it will be mind-boggling. So if Jesus hadn't been born in Bethlehem, the world wouldn't have known about Bethlehem. Right? And what's interesting is how God uses those multiple things to underscore the importance of his message to the world by having the birth take place in Bethlehem. Right? The fact that the sacrificial sheep, lambs, were raised in Bethlehem and examined there. That represented Christ as the Lamb of God that would be examined for any imperfections. And so the Lamb of God was born in a stable, just as the special Passover lambs were born there also. And so we see a picture. So when we see this manger out here, we're seeing the Lamb of God that was born in a manger. When Mary and Joseph experienced it, they knew that this was Christ, God's Son, who was born there with a mission. So, like Bethlehem, the least expected city, right, to bring forth the greatest king of all, he brought the news to the shepherds. Last night I was sharing that with people. God brought the news that this newborn king being born in a manger would happen, and he shared it with the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowliest, I don't want to say meanest because that's a wrong connotation. They were the lowly, most disregarded, disrespected people in society in Jesus' day, for the most part. Okay? They were recognized as being thieves and untrustworthy, all of that. Yet God decided to unroll the scroll of the heavens and reveal the angels. And the angels are declaring the birth of the Savior to the lowliest people in society. You know what God was saying there? It doesn't matter what social class you are. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, and all that other stuff we might apply to ourselves. I love you, and I'm making an example. So I'm giving you the honor, the shepherds the honor, of hearing the news of the Messiah being born, Christ the Lord being born. And you got the news first, and now you get to head to the manger. And when you get to the manger, you're going to see what I've said and believe by faith as a reality. So what happens when we hear from God? We know that God has challenged us to accept something by faith. And then we see what God has told us become a reality. Our faith increases. And so the shepherds saw what God had promised them, that this Messiah was born exactly where he was. And when they saw that, they rejoiced greatly, and they ran back to their own fields, rejoicing and praising God and letting people know that that is what has happened. And so they were entrusted with the proclamation of Jesus' birth. In Luke 2, 8 through 11, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I was telling people out here, and I did last year too, can you imagine being on the hill where the sea is in Kalinga, in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, that dark, starry sky just unrolls, and all you see is light, and then angel wings, and then their faces, and one declaring that the Savior was born. Would that scare you? And what they say? Don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. And so they had a choice. They could run in fear, or they can embrace by faith. But because they embraced that and went and checked out what they were told, they rejoiced. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus was born in a meager stable. Mary's little lamb, Jesus, was born. The world's perfect sacrificial lamb. One of the things I share out there is, when we introduce the manger, walking up to the manger, and I go, "Do you smell that?" That stinks in there, doesn't it? See, the reality is that here's God in the flesh being born in the marvelous birth in a manger that you know that has animals in there that it's not going to smell pretty. And yet he came in all humility to reveal that he can connect with all people. And we see that in the manger. The prophecy of Jesus' birth was fulfilled there at the manger. In Luke 2, 4 through 7, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How many expectant moms prepare their nurseries for their babies? Get it all ready for the glorious event. Lay their precious, tender, little newborn child in their newborn bassinet. And yet God said, here's a trough. And here's some prickly hay. And here's some old rags. And we're going to wrap up the King of Kings and lay him in a manger where it stinks. But God did that to show us his humility and his willingness to love all people, no matter what their social status or place is in the world. In John 3, 16 through 17, you know the first part, maybe you know the second. It says this in John 3, 16 through 17, let me find it here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're not doing this program out here just to be a holiday program. We're doing this program out here to lift up Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord himself, for the purpose that the seed would be planted in people's hearts, for the purpose that maybe what seed has been planted is being watered and encouraged to take that step of faith to receive Christ as their Savior. And maybe even we'll find someone that will make it known that they've received Christ or want to talk about receiving Christ into their life. But the goal is that we are representing Jesus and we are lifting him up. And the scripture says if we lift up Jesus, he will draw all men unto him. So having our part in that and doing what we can to share the gospel and to touch people's lives for Christ, that's the objective. And through it all, the Father will be glorified. God knew this very important thing. And I'm going to close with this statement. What the world needed was a stable influence. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I want to thank you, Lord, if you don't mind me using the pun, but the reality statement, that you have brought that stable influence into my life and into the life of every believer. As we live for you, as we seek your face, as we stand on you as a solid rock, as we run to you as that strong tower, when we need that protection, when we seek you for counsel, when we find the warmth of your tender heart and your arms wrapped around us when we need it the most, you are there and you've promised that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, and that you will always, always show your love and your intervention in our lives. Help us, Father, to have spiritual eyes to see you working that way in our lives. Help us to be open to the things that you're doing. Help us to open our own hearts to you in ways that will unlock doors that have hindered us from growing in you, that we might be all that you have designed us to be, that we will not miss a mark that you have us to reach, and that we will be a people that are a light, that bears the name of Jesus, like Bethlehem, bore the name of Christ the Lord. So let us, as your people, bear the name of Jesus to a world that, again, Father, needs that stable influence. In Jesus' name, amen.